All right, Romans chapter 13. I want to start reading in verse 11 this morning. That was our key verse as we open the service today. And Paul says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is your salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, nor in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Father God, we thank you for the opportunity that we can come today. We thank you that we have nice weather today. It's brisk, but it's sunny. And we ask that you would be with us here in this place at this time. Father, that your Holy Spirit might minister to us. Lord, if what we're saying and doing today is just my idea in and of itself, then we might as well go eat. So we pray that your Spirit will minister to us and that your word will find place in our hearts, that we might draw closer to you. And in drawing closer to you, we will grow stronger and our discipleship will be well pleasing to you. Father, even this morning, there might be that one today who's struggling with a commitment of their life to Christ. Perhaps they understand the basics of Christianity, of placing our faith and trust in Jesus, the risen Christ, confessing our sin, acknowledging him as Lord. But Lord, for some reason, maybe they've never done that. May this be the day of that great salvation day for them. Be with us and speak to our hearts. Teach us today to number our days that we might get a heart of wisdom, Lord, that we might know you better and better. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, our society, American society, is obsessed with time. And I kind of asked this little question, and Lucas rightly asked a little bit later, "What time you got?" He came back and somebody came in. It was Jim came in because Lucas said, "That's not good English." Well, that's true, but you'll figure that out in a minute. What time you got? But first I want to ask, what time is it? In our modern time, like I said, we're obsessed by time. We have wristwatch. No time for a watch and chain anymore, as the old song goes. You got to have it right now. You got to know what's going on. Even our phones. My phone has got the time right on the very front of that phone. You don't have to do anything to it. It just tells you what time it is right off the bat. People have these Blackberries and all kinds of things. Most important first thing that they do most of the time is show you what time it is. All kinds of high-tech devices, but they all have the time on it. You know, as I was waiting for my wife in the doctor's office just the other day, there were about eight people waiting in there, and three of these people were doing something. One was on a computer, one was on a cell phone, one was just talking to themselves. And then I realized they had that little thing in their ear, that little Bluetooth thing. And I thought to myself, as I was sitting there and I was noticing that, well, I started to move a little bit. I thought, you know. But obsessed with time, aren't we? We're obsessed with what time is it? What time is it? What time is it? Do you know what time it is? I read a little story about a young man. What time is it? 11:15. What time you got? What time you got? He had an apartment, a new apartment. He wanted his buddies to come over to his apartment and all those kinds of things. And he says, "I've got a clock that talks." Okay. So he brings him in the apartment. He's kind of showing him around. Somebody said, "Where's this talking clock?" He said, "Right there in the corner, right over there." And right in the corner was this big, huge gong. And he went over and he took this big mallet and he reared back and he go bang, you know, hits that thing, boom. And sure enough, in just a few seconds, he said, "Knock it off, it's 4:00 in the morning." Think about that. Well, Paul says We need to know what time it is. He says it's high time. Now, if it was high time for those in the first century to wake up, maybe it's high time for us again to wake up as well. For now, he says, is our salvation nearer than it's ever been than when we first believed. So Paul's talking about time. And of course, he's talking about this evil age that he lived in, knowing that in the first century, the Apostle Paul and generally all New Testament writers looked at the times they were living in, and they thought of themselves as living in the last days. Now, we've kind of made that a more technical term in our everyday jargon now, but biblically speaking, they were in the last days. We are in the last days. And we understand that there are some attributes and characteristics about the last days that they were talking to us about and to be aware of and to take notice of. And this time of an evil time. Do you know that we have a debt clock, don't you? And it's running, tick, 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 tick. And as a nation, we're piling up huge amounts of debt all over the time. Every minute, every second, it's keeping that tally for us. Somebody in the news the other day was trying to say, let's take that down. We don't need to watch that, need that. Well, I understand what they're saying. We don't want to be reminded of what time it is, debt-wise. But did you know there's also a death clock? Did you know that? Yeah, go on your internet and you can find a debt clock. It's a clock that statistically, and of course, you know, insurance actuaries have figured these things out as well, has the average life expectancy of every person. And you can actually plug yourself into that and find out what your life expectancy is. Tiger Woods, it says on this business, he's got till October 11th, 2049. So he's got about 36 years, according to this death clock. Tom Hanks, his says April 20th, 2030. So he's only got about 17 years on his. Poor old Arnold Schwarzenegger. His says May 11, 2021. So he's only got 8 years. Boy, if I was Arnold, I'd perk up. I don't know. You know, Paris Hilton, you probably, all these people are celebrities, of course. She's got to 2060, so she's got 47 years. She's just going to live forever, you know. The one that I found, though, was kind of interesting. It looks like they'd go back and do something about that. It said Billy Graham, August the 18th, 1992. Well, they were a little bit off on that one, weren't they? A little bit off. Well, nobody knows these things. But James tells us that what is our life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanishes away. You know, no man is promised tomorrow. Did you know that? Nobody. We live our life like we've got 20 years left or 30 years left or whatever it is, those kind of things. But we don't know. We don't know. We don't have that kind of a promise. But we have a promise of today, but not tomorrow. Psalms 90 tells us, and I quoted that in my prayer. He tells us, so with that and the light of that, let's learn from that. That we might number our days, that we might understand that this time that we have, no matter if it's long, short, in between, how much it is, that we might get a heart of wisdom so that we can follow the Lord and serve Him as we ought. Well, your death date, nobody knows. The Lord knows. That's all. But we also recognize in our society, what Paul was talking about here as far as waking up and in this present evil age, that we're living in the last days and we're living in an evil society. I don't have to go a whole long way this morning trying to make examples. Shootings, murders, stabbings, burnings, name it. Constant stuff going on all the time. But I picked out a couple of little things because I thought these are kind of interesting. The violent crime rate has increased 18% over last year. But incidentally, rape, sexual assault, robbery, those have remained basically the same. Now, that's interesting. I thought it would be the other way. But that's what statistics tell us. And, of course, here it is, Sunday. Yesterday was Saturday, and they did the sequestration thing the other day, didn't they? And, of course, people have been talking from both camps about how terrible this is going to be for our society. It almost sounded like Armageddon was going to happen the other day if something didn't happen. Obviously, maybe they missed it a little bit like they did with Billy there. I don't know. But we've seen that in the news. And, of course, the president has been talking about sequestration. He's talking about how this will weaken the American economy, et cetera. He was talking the other day about 90,000 jobs in Virginia at the ship plant, those kind of things being lost. Immediately thereafter, somebody said, that's not right. And the one I like the best, and this is the one you've probably heard just the other day because it's been on the news quite frequently. It's kind of funny. Maybe you know she's a representative, Maxine Waters. She said that if this sequestration thing goes through, we're going to lose 170 million jobs. That's a lot of jobs. It really is because the Bureau of Labor Statistics says there are only 140 million jobs in the United States, period. So somebody suggested that we'll lose all the jobs and we'll have to import about 30 million people just so we can lose their jobs as well. And then I saw something in the newspaper about a Philadelphia elementary school girl, 6 years old, and she was threatened to be arrested because she brought a paper gun to school. Now, this paper gun, really, it was a piece of paper. She folded it in half, she tore it, and it looked like an L. And, of course, we kind of understand, well, this is the hysteria that goes along with the Sandy Hook experience. So we kind of understand that. But I just wanted to kind of bring those three examples out because isn't it weird how we think of things? We just bounce it all over the place. Here we're living in a world where Iran and North Korea are playing hide and seek with nuclear weapons, and we're worried about some 6-year-old child making a paper gun. Well, we have representatives who are in Congress who think we're going to lose 170 million jobs. I think I understand a little bit why we're in so big trouble, since we've got those good folks up there. But we see all that kind of stuff going on all around us, and we recognize, well, that's the times that we're living in. Paul says over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. I think that's our problem. We generally have reprobate minds. We don't think after the thoughts of God. We don't like to acknowledge God. And because we do not acknowledge God, God says, well, just go your own way. My dad used to have a little saying. He said, people might think you're foolish, but if you open your mouth, they'll know for sure. Well, we've got a lot of folks opening their mouths, and we're finding out for sure. Well, reprobate. What's a reprobate? The definition of that is corrupt or worthless. I want to interject a little something else on that. We've lost our common sense. We've rejected God. We've taken him out of the marketplace of ideas. We've taken him out of the schools. We've taken him out of government. Every place we're just kicking God out right and left. And so we've got no common sense left anymore. We don't have anybody who would say to a little 6-year-old girl who has a little piece of paper in her pocket, honey, that's okay, throw that in the garbage and go on. No, we're going to call the police about it. So we've lost our common sense. So what time is it anyway? And then what time you got? I want to speak to that just real quickly this morning. In the sense of the time that you've got, the time that I've got. You know, that time is short. It really is. We don't like to think about that, but our time is short. Life, James says, is what? Like a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. It's just fleeting. We think that we've got all the time in the world, and we've got all the time that we are allotted, that's for sure. But our time is vanishing away very, very quickly. Well, what time is it in your life? What time you got? We kind of need to think about that a little while, because in understanding and knowing that, we might be motivated, hopefully we might be motivated to serve the Lord in a little bit greater way. Okay, so hold that idea. Well, you know, the Bible says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son to be born of a woman under the law. So God has this idea, a plan that he has set into motion. And so at the right time, Jesus came. Matthew says, in the days of Herod the king, there came what? Three wise men looking for him that's born king of the Jews. It's amazing, isn't it? Here we had a little bit baby born the other day. Some grandparents probably here just really thrilled, and that's great. Tom and Megan, and I got to see them over at the hospital the other day. And, of course, you know, my evaluation of babies has never been very high. I basically, and I'll stand by that statement, that babies are usually just ugly. I remember when our first son, Todd, was born. He was just not quite 6 pounds, and he was like 72 inches long. He looked like some kind of little refugee person, you know. Just terrible looking little fella. He cried every now and then, so that was good, you know, something there. But, you know, just so skinny. Of course, he's managed to overcome that. But Megan's baby, Taylor, she was sweet. She was really cute. I said to Tom, Tom was holding her, and of course he was happy. And I said, you know, that's a cute little baby. He says, what? He says, you always say they're ugly. I said, well, I have to amend my position on that. It was cute. It wasn't all beat up and purple and all that stuff, you know. Cute little pink little baby. Just looked like a baby picture. Ought to come out of a book, you know. Something like that. Well, in Herod's day, there was a child born in Bethlehem. There was a little bit of rippling around. Here we have these wise men from the east who come to inquire of Herod, where is he that's born king of the Jews? And of course, Herod immediately asks his Bible scholars, and I think that's so significant. He turns around and asks those guys, where is who to be born? Messiah. He knew immediately what this was all about. You see, Herod knew something about time. It's amazing, isn't it? Here's this megalomaniac, this guy who killed his wife and children and all kinds of stuff. Did not matter to him who he put to death, but he understood something about God's chronological time, about God's plan of salvation. And so he sees these guys who have come from the east, and they're asking him this question, and he puts two and two together and gets a right answer. It's the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem. Now, it doesn't do him any good, because what he thinks of is, hey, you guys go and find the baby. Come back and tell me about it so that I may go and what? Worship him also. That was the furthest thing from his mind, was worshiping that child. The first thing that came to his mind was, who is this baby? Where is he at? I'm going to kill him. And of course, he necessarily had to go to plan B because the wise men didn't come back and tell him. And so he just went and slaughtered all the babies, 2 years and under, in Bethlehem. And we say to ourselves, how tragic that is, don't we? We call that the slaughter of the innocents. You know, I don't know anybody's heart. I don't know Herod's heart. But from what I read of the scripture, here was a truly, genuinely maniacal individual. And we recognize that. But somehow or another, in our time, we don't recognize putting a million plus babies a year to death as being evil or maniacal. Must be our reprobate mind. We can't see that. Herod could see it. Here's a baby born in Bethlehem. And he says, man, let's kill this baby because this might be the Messiah. Might be the Messiah. Of course, Jesus and Joseph and Mary go to Jerusalem, as the scripture says. You got to read that in Luke because they go the eighth day. They were back in Jerusalem. They took Jesus to the temple and they dedicated him in the temple. And two people out of that whole throng, out of that whole crowd, recognized Jesus as Messiah. So there were a couple of little ripples. A little odd occurrences when Jesus was born. But for the most part, did the world take note of that? No. For the most part, nobody knew what time it was. It was time for God's great salvation to break into the world in the person of Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelled among them. And they didn't recognize it at all. Of course, Jesus' life, about 12, he's in the temple. He's teaching those who should have been teaching him. Another little ripple. Here's a 12-year-old boy who knows more about the Scripture than those who've studied it all their life. His application was unbelievably right. They saw a little ripple, but that was it. They didn't know what time it was. When Jesus began his ministry at 30, remember the Bible tells us the first miracle that he performed was where? Marriage supper, Cana of Galilee, when he turned the water into wine. After that, he did many miraculous things, didn't he? He healed the sick. The lame were made to walk. Blind eyes could see. Woman with issue of blood was healed. Just touched that little teeny bit of it. Who touched me, he said. Friends, somebody should have been taking note of that. Somebody should have been saying, who is this guy? And of course, we do know there was a few ripples, don't we? The common people of Jesus' day, they were getting the message. Jesus said, those who should have known, those who should have been the very first to say, man, this guy might be the Messiah. Maybe we ought to check him out. Those guys, all they could think about was, we're jealous. We're afraid we're going to lose our positions, and let's kill him. But the common people, they recognized in Jesus somebody who was not like everybody else. They said he taught with one who had authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees. He did, his words were amazing. And so there was a few little ripples. And of course, then when Jesus went to Bethany, which was just a little, you know, if you got a map in your mind, you have Jerusalem, you have Bethlehem and Bethany, just right there, just 6 miles away from Jerusalem. He goes to a couple of friends' house, Mary and Martha's house. And they both basically are saying, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. And Jesus prays a prayer out loud. He's basically saying, Father, I'm going to do this in your name so that these people will understand who I am. The time is at hand. If I, by the finger of God, cast out demons among you, then the kingdom of God has come among you. This is the time. And of course, when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, whole world caught on fire. It should have. It should have. And then, of course, as he entered in to Jerusalem, those that heard about his miracles, his teaching, and probably, maybe the capstone of that whole thing was Lazarus' resurrection. That guy right there, he was dead, but now he's alive. Whew, something's going on. And so they hailed Jesus, what? As king. Hosanna, save now, O Lord. The time, they started to understand the time. The time was near. Messiah was here. And they were hailing him as that. But we recognize in just a few days, they were, what were they saying? Crucify him. Crucify him. You know, I kind of think that we as human beings are like that all the time. We kind of get it a little bit. And maybe we get hot for the Lord. We catch on fire. And then some of our good fellows come by and go, oh, can't blow that up. Pour some cold water on that baby. Settle down. And so we go through our life lukewarm. When we should be going through our life, what? On fire for God. We only got a little while. This is just a little sojourn. We're just travelers passing through. We're just going from time through time into eternity. We don't have long. All this little while, our suffering, what God is doing in our lives, and the persecution we might experience and all those kind of things, it's not going to last but just a little bit compared to all eternity. I'm thinking to myself, I wonder if Herod is sitting in hell today, thinking to himself, wow, it's hot. Could somebody get me a drink? Oh, that I might have done different. I figured it out. I said the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. But he's in hell today. And I don't know that. No man knows any other man's heart. What are we doing with our lives? So, what time you got? What you gonna do with it? You know, my brother, and I thank you for praying for him and ask you to continue to pray for him. He's had a little trouble here recently with his heart, and they went in and they did an ablation. They burned some of the nerves because his electrical part of his heart wasn't working right, and he was getting heart palpitation, speeding up the heart, which increased his blood pressure and all those kind of things. So they went in and did that, and they sent him home, and before he, just about the time he got home, took a shower, and had to go back because it didn't work. And they had to do it again. And they tried to use adrenaline. Is that right, Kyle? They put adrenaline to feed up your heart. None of that stuff. They couldn't recreate what was happening in his heart before their eyes. And so this time they didn't put him under. They just sedated him a little bit and had him do barbells. Work it out, brother. Now, and he did it three times. And so they burnt those little places where, there's something, you know. And then they put a pacemaker in. Now, my brother is 6'4" and he weighs about 220 pounds. The guy is a hoss. He's in good shape. He runs, he eats right, all those kind of things. And so I kidded him a little bit the other day on the phone. I said, look there, you should have been eating more fried chicken. You should have been eating more taters and gravy. Well, I don't know. But you know what he said to me? He said, for the very first time, I realize I'm dying. You know, he was right. Because we're all dying. From birth to death, we're dying. But it just came clear to him. My brother, my big fat brother, the one who doesn't run, who eats the chicken a lot, he might outlive me. It didn't seem right to him. Well, it doesn't seem right to me either, but nevertheless, sometimes that's what happens, doesn't it? So we don't know those kind of things. Well, what time you got? How are we going to use it? How are we going to use it? Well, on that first coming, they essentially weren't ready. But the Bible says, you know what? Jesus is coming again. Matter of fact, I think that that's what Paul's alluding to there when he's talking about that time, special time. Are we going to be ready? You know, somebody says here, there, or in the air, we'll either walk this veil with him or we'll be caught up to meet him in the clouds. There's, because something's going to happen. Are we ready? If you believe the time might be getting short, and I can say that truthfully, I think my time is short. I really do. And I think maybe our time is short. Now, I'm not trying to set any dates or any of those kind of things. I'm not trying to get you whipped up in some kind of hysteria that Jesus is coming back tomorrow or anything. I don't know any of that kind of stuff. But I do know he's coming. And the Bible tells us what? To be ready for that coming. So actually, we got two counts against us. We got two strikes against us. One, the longevity of our lives, which is short. And then the time, the chronos that we're living in, indicates that Jesus might be coming soon. So I ought to be motivated because my time is short, not only physically, but my time is going to be short because the coming of the Lord might be any day now. I don't know. That trumpet might sound. I might be chained in a moment in a twinkling, meet him in the air. That could happen any time. We ought to be motivated. So let me just, real quick. If that's true, I hope you think, well, I hope you're saying he's not a reprobate. I hope it makes sense to you. I'm giving you some common sense biblical ideas to munch on, to mull about in your head. If that's true, maybe we ought to use what time we got. You know, one of the things that has become so apparent to me, I started doing the Experiencing God book again, and boy, we just neglect prayer. We just do. Friends, let me just try to encourage you. Get to the place of prayer in your life. That's the place where you meet God. That's the place where you're going to grow. If you don't do that, you don't make any difference what else you're doing. I thought about that American pastor who's in Iran. Have you seen that on the news? They've arrested him, of course. He's a second pastor. The other one was in Iran. He was an Iranian pastor. I think this guy's Iranian, perhaps, and he went back to preach the gospel, and they've arrested him again. You know what? Let's stop what we're doing just for a second. Heavenly Father, here's a servant choice of yours who's working in this distant land, who's surrounded by darkness, whose confession of faith is so feared that they put him in jail. But Father God, not unlike Paul and Silas, you can break that down. So we pray, Father, you hedge him about, keep him safe, and Lord, use him while he's there. Perhaps, Lord, in that prison even, they will come to see the light of the light of men is Jesus. We ought to pray. We ought to pray, shouldn't we? We have opportunities to pray anytime, whatsoever. It doesn't matter. We can stop anytime, just like it did a minute ago. Anytime, any place. But you know, there's other times we should get together corporately. Pray in Sunday school, pray in worship, pray on Wednesday nights, pray in the Bible studies. We ought to do those. Because corporately, together, if we can agree, we'll have more power. Let's use that avenue of prayer so we'll be ready. Let's find that place of service. Service brings joy in your life. without serving the Lord in some way. It doesn't make any difference what other people might think of that significant or incident. It doesn't make any difference. You find the will of God and you get in it and you do what he tells you to do. And that's what you should be doing. Working in the nursery, I don't care. Sweeping the floor, I don't know what it is. You find it and do it. Before, what kind of time you got? Cody, what time is it? Let's see. 11:45. Our time is just about over here this morning, is it? Is it 11:45? Oh, thanks, Cody. I like your time. My watch says 12:03. Our time is gone this morning, isn't it? What are you going to do with your time? How are we going to use it for the Lord? What time you got? Father God, we thank you for Jesus this morning. We thank you for the time you've given to us, the opportunities that lay before us. There probably, if we could see from eternity's side, they're innumerable. And you're just waiting for someone to step up and fill in the gap. You're just waiting for your great and glorious church to wake up, bear down, and serve with rejoicing and give ourselves wholly over to you. You're just waiting. Father, maybe there's that one here to stay that needs to have that special starting of Kairos, that decision time of accepting Christ. Let this be the day of salvation for them. For these things we ask in the highest name under heaven, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise his name.